Listener-supported Light of Life Radio brings you Answering the Call, discussing the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious in our listening area. And now here's Answering the Call with host Irene Carubia.
We thank all our listeners for joining us today on Answering the Call on LOL Radio, broadcasting throughout North Central West Virginia and the Upper Ohio Valley. It is here that we discuss with priests and religious from our listening area their call from God for their vocation. Today we have with us Father Isaac Haywiser, priest and Benedictine monk, formerly serving the parish and campus ministry at St. John University Parish in Morgantown. Welcome, Father, and thank you for serving parishioners in our listening area.
Good evening.
Okay, let me start out by asking you a few questions. Whereabouts did you grow up? And tell me a little bit about your home life and parish, parents and so forth.
I grew up in Bethel Park, Pennsylvania, just south of the city of Pittsburgh. I went to St. Valentine grade school, basically K through 8. I went to Bethel Park High School, and then I went to St. Vincent for college. One of four boys in my family, the oldest. So we're a family of six. And basically, have lived in Bethel Park all my life until I went off to college, in a way. That's when the big transition for my life began.
Did you feel the calling at all in grade school or middle school, high school, or college? Where did you really get the call to become a priest?
Growing up, going to a Catholic grade school, we had priests who would come into the classroom to our religion classes every so often. And for me, I can honestly say I was called in fourth grade. When I was in class, the priest had come in to talk to us. At the time, the pastor, Father John Harvey, who happened to be a very good friend of my grandmother and grew up with her. I didn't quite know that then, but I found out later in life. Came into class, and he was talking about Christ and his priesthood and his kingship or something like that. I know it was in connection to the crucifixion. He asked boys in the class who's thinking about the priesthood, and I and another classmate, I think there was two of us total that raised our hands. I didn't know what that meant, per se. But that's when I can honestly say that I was called. I went through the rest of middle school age and high school age really hitting adolescence, not wanting to do that, wanting to get married. I can honestly say I probably cried myself to sleep a couple times saying I would never be a priest. Irony of ironies that God would call me ultimately. But I would say that I first responded to that call fully in college, but I think the response began when I went to World Youth Day in 2002 to Toronto, Canada. And that would have been between my freshman year and my sophomore year of high school. Between that and going to Steubenville for a youth conference the next summer, those two events were critical, as well as the following year for another Steubenville Youth Conference and the following year another World Youth Day in Cologne, Germany. Because growing up Catholic, being raised in the faith, and being an altar server since I could be, I never can honestly say found the faith appealing to me on an emotional and personal level. I mean, I went to Mass, I did my duty in a way, and I enjoyed that. But there was something in these youth events, when you're gathered with thousands in Steubenville and millions in the World Youth Days, where the faith seems to come alive a lot more. And there's music there that's not all that different from what you're hearing on the radio. I like church music. In fact, you know, at this point in my life, I love Gregorian chant, but at the time, I didn't quite have that same appreciation for it that I do now. Not that we had Gregorian chant in my home parish. And I would sing the songs on Sunday and everything like that, but it wasn't until I went to these youth experiences that the faith became more alive. And I felt and began to understand just a little bit more deeply the presence of God. I mean, I thank God that growing up, you know, almost every single Friday in Lent, we would go to Stations of the Cross, either as school students or with my mom in the evening. And there were opportunities where we would go for Eucharistic adoration. I had that experience before I even got to college. But it wasn't until I went to those youth experiences where I think I was more open to experience God. Part of that, very much a reflection on my past and not being probably the most popular kid in school. Sometimes when you're brought down low, you're able to be opened more to God and what He wants in your life. But also, I think when we're down low, the only place we can look is up. And that definitely was a factor in my life. Growing up, I always tried to follow the rules and never do anything wrong. And so it's pretty hard. You know, somehow I avoided the tension, and I think the kids in my class, at least in grade school, resented that fact about me in some respect and would do everything to get me in trouble in some respects. You kind of get through that and you learn. And also, you learn later in life how to forgive, which is very important to do, and how to forgive them for those things. But, you know, those experiences I know now, reflecting back on them, were instrumental for me being open to God and His grace working in my life and seeking Him as my strength. I was deciding at the end of high school where I'd go for college, and had no idea what I wanted to do with the rest of my life. In high school, I thought about taking my trumpet and going off and doing a music degree. Then when you start to hear students who are music majors in college talk about how they practice 24/7, and I didn't even practice nearly enough for high school, I knew it was not going to be a possibility in my life. My mom suggested that I get a degree in business, because, you know, with that kind of a degree, you can sort of get whatever job you want. So I started looking at colleges and looking at business programs. And I looked at probably 7 different schools. I looked at Washington and Jefferson. I looked at Indiana University of Pennsylvania. I looked at Robert Morse, but I also looked at Duquesne and Franciscan University of Steubenville, and then St. Vincent College. And there might have been one other one that I just can't think of right now. But I looked at all these programs, and ultimately I settled between Robert Morse and St. Vincent. And I knew my sort of personal desires or conditions for college were to be far enough away from home that I could live on campus, but close enough that I could get home if I needed to. Being the oldest, I was ready to get out of the house in a very real way. So Robert Morse and St. Vincent have very good business programs. I was not so much concerned that I absolutely went to a Catholic school. If I did, that'd be awesome. When you go for a college degree, you are going for a degree. So you got to find a program that's strong. Even though I like to say there's the education of college, and one part of that's academics. The academics part is a major portion of that. So I went to St. Vincent on May, whatever the date was, that the final decision was due, with my parents to meet with the dean of business school. And he brought in a professor from St. Vincent who had taught at Robert Morse. And we said to him, what's the difference? He said, well, both are very strong programs. He said, the difference is Robert Morse feels like a more of a commuter school. St. Vincent has more of a community feel to it. And I said, okay, that's where I'm going, because I wanted to live on campus, and that was important. So that introduced me to the Benedictines. But I didn't have this full acceptance quite yet when I walked on the campus of thinking about priesthood. That came over the course of my freshman year when I started praying in a more intense way. The first thing I did when I got to campus was found the campus ministry and found out if there were festivals of praise. Because going to Steubenville and World Youth Days, experiencing the charismatic prayer, if you will, of those events, I knew that's what I wanted to find. And I also, of course, signed up to be a lector, Eucharistic minister, and altar server for Sunday masses, just naturally, right? But and so that got me connected with upperclassmen who were at various stages. And surprisingly, a good portion of them were all open to priesthood or religious life. I would say there were probably 7 or 8 of us by the end of my freshman year who were open to that. And of that, 2 of us are currently in a religious vocation. The other ones are married and in very beautiful marriages, Catholic marriages, which is really, I think, one of the fruits of going through discernment is you grow closer to God, you grow deeper in your faith. And the other thing was when I walked onto the campus, I had said to myself, you know, when I get to college, I want to understand the faith I profess every Sunday. And I want to go deeper in it. So that meant prayer. there was Eucharistic adoration, I think it was one day a week when I started. By the time I finished college, we had it 3 or 4 days a week. And not like whole days or whatever, maybe like an afternoon one day, an evening, mm-hmm. and then a longer afternoon and evening on the third day or something like that. But when you go to a Catholic campus and there's two to three tabernacles that you can access at any time of the day. So that opened me up to adoration. But I'd already had experiences of adoration, as I said before. So now it's just making that decision to make that holy hour. And making that decision that it didn't matter what my class schedule was, what kind of homework I had, I would go to that holy hour that I scheduled myself for and be there. God was definitely drawing me in. And so was the Blessed Mother. As a kid, prayed the rosary. Sometimes that was like my mom, like, okay, we're going to pray the rosary, and you're kind of forced to do it. Now it was a free choice, completely free choice. I got myself incorporated into the Militia Immaculata, which is a devotion according to St. Maximilian Kolbe, the saint of Auschwitz, as a way of increasing my Marian devotion over the course of my college years, and then eventually down the road, entering into the Louis de Montfort, as well as doing that consecration to Mary. But, you know, like I said, this group of people I was involved with, festivals of praise, rosary, adoration.
Was there any one person who influenced your decision to become a priest?
I don't know if I can pinpoint any one person, per se, other than the fact that my great uncle was a priest. I think by the grace of the Holy Spirit, although I didn't know him that well personally, I knew him, you know, he'd visit my grandparents' house, and I was frequently at my grandparents' house, so I get to see him then, and we stayed at his house one time when we decided to visit the Outer Banks one summer, and so we stopped at his house on the way. And he was my confirmation sponsor, although my grandfather, his brother, had to stand in for him because he couldn't actually make it. I named him my confirmation sponsor. I think him, but also the various priests that I met over the years were such an influence on my life because they were truly trying to be men of God and with their weaknesses and their failings and yet seeking to be good priests, had an influence. And so when I got to college, I remember being in adoration and the Lord taking me back to fourth grade, to that classroom. And I will always credit Father John Harvey of Priesthood Diocese of Pittsburgh for being the instrument of the Holy Spirit that day. Of course, he will humbly say, well, it was the Holy Spirit and it wasn't me. And saying to God, okay, you know, I'm gonna explore this. And meeting various monks at St. Vincent, among them the late Father Jacques Daly, who, when there was a class he offered in a seminary on St. Faustina that I got to sit in on for free, the way he talked about the divine will, and then actually taking his class on St. Catherine of Siena and working through her dialogue with God, talking about the divine will, talking about childlike faith, and what does that look like, and letting go of our self-will and seeking to be children of God, seeking to place our complete trust in Him, and how these saints revealed that through their writings, through the diary of St. Faustina, through the dialogues of St. Catherine of Siena that she had with the Father. That was a major factor, I think, in my discernment. Because early on, I was very much determined, if you will, that God was calling me to be a Dominican. But I also knew if I joined a religious order, so religious order, diocesan, kind of that decision, I recognized in my life, I come from a rather large family. My mom is one of seven, my dad is one of six, so the family gatherings were always big. I was in marching band, I was in Boy Scouts, I earned my Eagle Scout Award. I mean, I was always, though, involved in community. And I always enjoy community. And I think for me, maybe not taking the exact meaning of what St. Thomas Aquinas said, that grace builds on nature, and I think that's also in the scriptures somewhere, but taking that as a point of, for my own discernment, my own personal discernment, that I had to look at myself. I had to discover myself, if you will, in the light of God, to know where He was calling me. And so to really think about that, that I'd always been in community, I always enjoyed community, therefore, I feel that I'm called to a communal life, a religious life, as opposed to a diocesan life. And though there is a form of community amongst the diocesan priests, it's not the same as for us who are in religious life. And so I knew that I wanted to join a religious community, and I felt strongly that God was calling me to that. I knew if I wanted to join one, it was going to be one of the traditional ones, the Franciscan, the Benedictines, or Dominicans, sort of like the three major religious orders of the early years of the church. And somebody would say to me, oh, what about the Jesuits? I'd be like, well, they're just a little bit too young or something like that.
I would think you would have chosen the Franciscans.
I could have very well. I was actually taught by a Franciscan sister in first grade, the last Franciscan sister who was teaching at my grade school at the time. I definitely had been influenced by St. Francis. When I was in college, I discovered St. Dominic and the Dominicans. I was praying with the Benedictines on a daily basis. I started in my freshman year going to evening prayer. And then my sophomore year, I had a roommate who was getting up early for morning prayer and Mass. And so I'd go with him. Be asleep most of the time, trying to stay awake, but attending to that. And through a process of purification and letting go of what I thought God's vocation was for me, letting go of many other things that I was holding on to in my life, detaching myself, if you will, and allowing God to help me to detach, it wasn't until my senior year of college that I knew I was called to be a Benedictine, and I entered that following summer.
What is the best part of being a priest?
It's a really good question. So I think as a Benedictine, I present a different perspective on the priesthood. Because my first vocation is to be a Benedictine monk. My vows as a monk supersede my promises as a priest in a very real way. Might not be the best terminology, but I think it does get to the point. That I don't stop being a monk now that I'm a priest. So a monk is a man who has consecrated his life to God through vows of obedience, stability, and a Latin term, conversatio morum, which we loosely translate as conversion according to the monastic way of life. Scholars debate on how the best way to translate that is. Now, you say, well, what happens to poverty, chastity, and obedience, which we always hear about religious taking, but see, we predate everybody else, so our vows actually predate, and so the conversion, according to monastic life, incorporates the poverty and the chastity within it. But we don't embrace gospel simplicity like Franciscans. We live in community. Our scriptural inspiration is Acts, where we hear about the apostles living in community and sharing all things in common. And so a man who is a monk, and in particular a Benedictine monk, he lives in a monastery under an abbot who is the father figure, spiritual leader of the monastery, and according to a rule of life, in our case, the rule of Saint Benedict, which was written back in the late 400s, early 500s, when Saint Benedict lived, probably more in the 6th century, when it's probably when he actually composed it towards the end of his life. And our goal, if you will, our charism, isn't like the Dominicans who were created, if you will, to preach, or the Franciscans who were to embrace gospel simplicity and poverty. Monasticism grew up as those who were going into the desert to seek God, initially as hermits and hermitesses, or abbas and abbasses. I think it is. Men and women going off into a desert for that solitary combat, and throughout history realizing it's better if we do it in community, because not everybody's able to do that alone. And so that whole monastic tradition, culminating really in the rule of St. Benedict, when he wrote his rule, it was like one of 400, and it wasn't until Charlemagne in the 800s said, I want every monastery in the Western Church or the Latin Church to follow this rule, that it became sort of the rule by which a quote-unquote Benedictine order was actually becoming formed. St. Benedict set out to write a rule for one monastery that might be followed by a couple of others. The Benedictine order was never an intention of his, but that's what has happened over the history. And what keeps us all united is the rule of St. Benedict, but we're all autonomous from one another in our governance and things like that. And so we're all called to live in a particular monastery. That's why we take a vow of stability. and to seek God first. And so we do that through prayer, through the liturgy of the hours or the office, the divine office, that being vigils or what's in the recent editions of the breviary known as the office of readings, morning prayer, a midday prayer, evening prayer, and compline or night prayer. And interspersed within that is the work that we do. And we don't have any particular work that we do. It's up to each individual monastery. So our monastery, we run a college and a seminary, and we have men in parishes and in campus ministry work. But other monasteries throughout the world do farming, or make beer, or make jam, or make vestments, or different things like that. And we have some of those things on a very small level, individuals within the monastery who might. We have one monk who does make vestments, and we have one monk who teaches art, and so he also knows how to make stained glass windows and things like that. You know, we do have those things that exist, but our primary work is in our college and in our seminary and in the work that we do in our parishes and things like that. We also have missions. We have a mission in Brazil, and we have a mission in Taiwan.
Do the Benedictines have a charism of evangelization?
Yeah, that's a good question. So I don't think that Benedictines were necessarily founded to evangelize the world in the sense of going out.
So they're more inward.
In a sense, yeah, they're kind of more inward. And kind of, you have to look at that too as to whether you're talking about Benedictines or some of our other family members. Their Cistercians and Trappists are part of the Benedictine family, as well as Camaldolese hermits, right? And in that desire to seek God, right, and be united with him, they naturally draw people to them who are also seeking God. And so in that way, monasteries became the centers of towns because people wanted to live by the monastery and to seek God that way. The Franciscans and Dominicans later on went out into the streets, right, and begged for their living and served the people in that way. Whereas monasteries became the centers of education, both intellectual and spiritual, you know. And so we evangelize in a different way. Some Benedictines, or I should say some of the Benedictine family, such as the Camaldolese hermits, never leave their hermitage. But they pray for the salvation of the world. They live in a much more secluded life. And yet they're evangelizing the world, just not in the ways that we would think of, right? Now, at St. Vincent, we were founded by a Benedictine monk from Germany, Boniface Wimmer. And he did come to evangelize the German people by establishing monasteries, centers of stability, centers of Catholicism for people who were migrants who had nobody to attend to them. But that also meant, as you know, once he got here and sort of assess the needs of people, going out and tending to the people. And so our monastery does have a bit of a missionary feel in that regard. You know, we do have that missionary fervor, if you will, to go out. And yet we also have that very Benedictine, if you will, desire for the contemplative life. And so balancing that is really a gift from God that we seek to embody, I think, in some respects. So when it comes to that difference, I would say, between a monk and a priest, and I would say between the monk who is a monk and not a priest and the monk who is a priest, is that the monk who is a priest has been granted the gift to celebrate the sacraments, to be able to offer Mass, to be able to hear confessions and absolve sins, to be able to anoint the sick.
The monks who are not priests, are they called brothers?
Yes. And we all carry that title of brother. Even once ordained a priest, you know, in a very real way, although we refer to each other as brother or father, right? Lest people get confused. But in a very real way, we never stop being a brother. We really are called to that brotherhood, if you will. But yeah, so the monks who are not ordained are called brother, whether they are solemnly professed in full, committed for the rest of their life, or at various stages of formation. We have novices in their first year of monastic life who are trying it out. And then we have those who are junior monks. They take simple vows. And that is, for us at our monastery, a one-year commitment at a time of living the monastic life. Up, usually the minimum is 3 years, and then after which they can commit themselves for life. All those monks, if you were to encounter them, they'd introduce themselves as brother. Some of them might eventually, who are in formation, might eventually be ordained priests and then called father at that point.
When did you become a monk?
I joined the monastery right out of college. I graduated in May of 2009 and entered the monastery in July of 2009 on a tidal wave of God's grace. At that point, entering the monastery kind of, if you will, put the priesthood question just off to the side to really focus on, okay, what's it mean to be a monk and what does that look like and am I called to be a monk? And so, you know, but that never really went away. It just was sort of on the side there. And so I think, you know, being able to go through the monastic formation and then at the same time, at our monastery, since we run a seminary, all our monks go through the seminary. All of them earn a degree, a theology degree, and that's the desire of our abbot, particularly, I think, because, you know, we run a college and people come to us asking questions. And it doesn't matter if you're a priest or not. They'd like you to be at least somewhat knowledgeable in the faith, or they expect you to be. And so the abbot has all of us go through seminary. Some are earning a master's degree with a concentration in scripture or theology or monastic studies, and then others of us are on the priesthood track, working on a master's of divinity, which is the program for priestly formation, basically, as far as how those classes are organized. So all of us are going through that right after our novitiate, after our first year, and while we're in formation. But that decision, that prayer, and that discernment of the priesthood does take on sort of a new meaning, because now it's not just the priesthood, it's the priesthood within the context of the religious life, within the context of the vow life. For me, I think that the call never really went away to the priesthood. And so once I sort of, if you will, solidified myself in an understanding of the monastic life, mm-hmm. and what it means to be a monk, and what it means to be a monk who's ordained a priest, then I was able to just continue basically in seminary formation.
What advice do you have for someone discerning the monastic life, or the priestly life, or the married or single life?
I would say, first of all, it doesn't matter what your vocation is, because we're all called to the same vocation of sainthood. All of us, by virtue of baptism, are called to be saints. And whether it's the priesthood or the religious life or married life or the single life, that is but the vehicle, if you will, or the means by which God calls us to achieve that sanctity. So first and foremost, pray and get to know God. Prayer, you know, one of the things that I encountered when I was discerning in college was people like, oh, you pray so much because you're discerning the priesthood. And I'd say, actually, I'm just trying to be a good Christian guy and be formed by God, you know, first and foremost. Like, I'm just trying to make sure that this faith I profess every Sunday I'm living out. And that's not because I was discerning the priesthood, but just because as a Christian man, I was trying to grow my relationship with God. And that needs to be first and foremost in every person's mind and in their life. Because God blesses the marriage. God makes the marriage possible. God makes religious life possible. God makes the priesthood possible. And I think particularly in the culture in which we live, in which there's such a high divorce rate and marriage is attacked so constantly, that the seeming success rate of marriage is so low. And also in a culture that's rather a throwaway culture, as far as if this doesn't work out, well, we'll just break up and start over. Turning to God and really asking Him to be the center of the marriage, of our life, is just really important. So I'd say the first place for anybody who's just trying to live their faith, grow in your relationship with God. And that, I think, you know, yeah, the two prayers that I think are consistently effective is Eucharistic Adoration and the Rosary. And that being because Eucharistic Adoration is a time for us to quiet ourselves before God and actually visually enter into dialogue with him. We are given five senses. We are sensible people in that way, right? Mm-hmm. And we need that visual to help us to focus at times, you know? Mm-hmm. Or maybe it's just having a crucifix or an image of Christ before us. But taking that time to quiet not just our minds but our hearts and be before the Lord and just pour out everything to him, whatever it is that our concerns are about the future, about our life, but also seeking to understand that deep and most profound question, which I ask myself to God: who did you create me to be? What did you create me to do? What's my vocation? What's your call for me in this life? Really entering into that. And then the rosary is just such a beautiful prayer, because asking the Blessed Mother, the Queen of Heaven and Earth, the Mother of God, to help us to grow in that deeper relationship with her Son. So like her, who said, "Be it done unto me according to thy word," we can say to God, "Be it done unto me according to thy word." Whether it's, you know, join this religious community, join this diocese, get married to this person. If young girls who grow up with, like, sort of like Disney princesses, right, want to know who their prince is, ask God, right? You know, you want a successful marriage, let's actually ask him about that. The men out there who, young boys, right, trying to figure out which girl they're going to get married to, well, ask God. He knows the deepest desires of our hearts, which only he can truly fulfill, but he also knows what person's going to help us, not just simply like compliment us or try to fulfill us, because only really God can do that, but the one who's going to help us to become saints so we can get to heaven. Absolutely. Which is the goal of every single vocation. You know, it's not that we're called to just get married, if you will, or just become a religious and wear funky clothing, or just become a priest and have that great and awesome responsibility and ability to celebrate the sacraments, but it's the means for our salvation. And I think that begins by entering in a relationship with the one who has saved us.
Father, would you give a blessing to our listeners?
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly King, loving Father of us all, you call each of us to serve you through a vocation, primarily through the vocation to sanctity, to sainthood, but then in that more particular vocation of religious life or priesthood or marriage. And I ask you, Lord, to pour forth your countless blessings upon all who are listening, Lord, to strengthen those who are in marriages, in religious life, in the priesthood, seeking to live out the vocation of the single life, to strengthen them in their vocation, Lord, and to help all who are discerning, Lord, all who are open to your call and your will for their lives, Lord, that they might respond with generous hearts, that all of us might respond with more generous hearts, Lord, to your will for our lives. And I ask you, Lord, to pour forth your countless blessings upon all who are listening through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you again, Father, for being here and sharing your call with our listeners and for all the good works that you do. I'm Irene Carubia, hosting Answering the Call, wishing all a blessed day.
Answering the Call is produced by Light of Life Radio, your listener-supported Catholic radio station in North Central West Virginia in the Upper Ohio Valley. Archived recordings of Answering the Call are available at www.lolradio.org.